Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter that we heard read earlier. Please be seated. Once again, for the fourth week in a row, our gospel lesson doesn't fall in the chronological order of what you might expect in the post-resurrection season of Easter. This past Thursday night happened to be 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, so we held our ascension service here at St. Timothy, and we heard from St. Luke's gospel that Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, that leads us into our first reading this morning, also written by St. Luke. He tells us exactly what happened immediately following the resurrection or the ascension. The disciples went back to the upper room where the remaining 11 and the women were in one accord, meaning they were in unity, one mind of one purpose, and they devoted themselves to prayer. With undivided attention, their hearts and minds were open to receive the coming Holy Spirit, which we know now would come 10 days later. And as you can imagine, these first Christians were very close to Jesus, and they were very close to one another. They had a natural unity that bonded them together. But unfortunately, living in a sinful world as sinners, that unity would later begin to fracture. In our gospel text, we're back in that upper room. But it's the night when Jesus was betrayed. Our text is the final third of what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed to his Father just moments before leaving for the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first part of the prayer that we don't have in our text this morning, Jesus prays for himself. He prayed that he would have the strength to carry out the Father's will of dying on the cross, to pay the ransom for all mankind. In the middle section of the prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples that they would remain united in faith just as he had taught them, praying that the Father would keep them in his name and that they would remain as one. He prayed that they would continue with that spiritual unity even as he and the Father are one. And as he sends them out into the world to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus to any and all who have yet to hear the message and come to faith. And in just three verses prior to our text this morning, Jesus says these words, he prays these words, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." So our gospel text is that final section of the high priestly prayer. And if you think about the context, it's kind of surprising what Jesus closes his prayer with, because it's down to crunch time. He's about to head out the door to be arrested and beaten and scourged and bloodied and nailed to a cross with long spikes. He's just hours from suffering, arguably, the most pitiful and painful death any man would face. So if it were to have been our prayer, we probably would have prayed for an escape path or that God would relent and change his plans. We might have prayed that the coming pain be diminished in some way or maybe some quick manner of death without any agony and suffering. But this is how Jesus prays. He prays for those who will believe in me through their word, that is, the disciples' word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He's praying for you and me. He's praying for everyone into the future who had yet to hear the gospel message of Jesus. He's praying that all mankind be sanctified in the Father's truth, that all come to life-saving faith in Christ Jesus by means of hearing the truth of God's word, hearing the truth of eyewitness testimony. It's God's truth, and Jesus prays that everything that the disciples had heard and seen in his preaching and teaching, everything that they had witnessed in his miracles and in the transfiguration, that all of this truth would sanctify not only them, but sanctify you and me, sanctifying your friends, your family, and your neighbors, all united in the truth of God's word. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked into the future and he saw you and me living dead in our trespasses and sin. But he prayed that we might become one, united in the truth of the gospel. He prayed that you know that the Father loves you every bit as much as the Father loves his Son, Jesus. He loves you so much that he bought you with his own Son's precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And because of this, you belong to him. Because the Holy Spirit has created that life-saving faith within you, and by means of baptism and the preaching of the word, you now know the truth. God's word is truth. As Jesus prayed for oneness 2,000 years ago, he knows that that oneness and unity is not going to last very long. It wouldn't be long until the Judaizers were preaching that to become a Christian, a Gentile must be circumcised and must go along with other Jewish laws. And after that, close on their heels, came Gnosticism and Arianism and Nestorianism, Pelagianism, all kinds of isms, all kinds of different denominations. An article in Christianity Today magazine states, when it was published in 2001, the World Christian Encyclopedia counted 33,830 denominations worldwide. With the amount of debate and division over theology and orthodoxy since then, that number is undoubtedly higher. So much for human-created oneness. Ever since the fall in the garden, Satan has been working overtime to deceive and bewitch all mankind into unbelief. He's sending wolves in sheep's clothing to rise up and preach false gospels of human reason, false gospels that suits the minds and the feelings of the hearers, that tickles the ears of those who are listening. False gospels, that true oneness is built by putting our doctrinal differences aside and just have a big group hug and coexist. But all Christians must stand on the truth of God's word. God, through his prophet Isaiah, says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." In our epistle text, Jesus, through the revelation of St. John, warns us not to add or subtract from his revelation of prophecy. What happens for those who do? Well, they're going to suffer the wrath of God. They're going to lose their share of the tree of life, and they're going to lose their position in the holy city. It's not Jesus' desire that we go out and create false unity and oneness just for unity and oneness' sake, but he provides us the precise formula for this oneness. Before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, oneness isn't something that you and I create. It's not something that you and I could just go out and look for. It's not something that's acquired by means of agreeing to get along well together or agreeing to disagree. Oneness is created and given by God for the sake of Jesus. It's his gift that you have faith. It's his gift that you are in the Christian family. You and I were once separated away from God and headed for hell, but by the grace of God, Jesus has united us back with the Father, united us in oneness in the one true Christian church, and we're now headed toward heaven. In our gospel text, Jesus is praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one even as we are one. God creates the oneness. His word is efficacious. It does what it is sent out to do. Just as God the Father is one with his Son, Jesus, it is he who makes us one with the Father and the Son when we believe in the Son. We're part of his body, inseparable from him. We cannot create this oneness on our own, but God comes to us in Christ and he opens our hearts and he establishes his covenant with you. All we do is receive. All we do is receive and thank him for it and meditate on this oneness in our lives. But there's another part of this oneness, that all Christians are one with one another. Jesus said in our text that they may become perfectly one. Again, this isn't something that we can do, but it's something that God gives by his grace. All who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior are members of his one true body. We're members of the body of Christ, and by that we are attached to one another. St. Paul says, there are many parts to the body, and each one of you is a different part. Paul goes on to explain it this way. He calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we gather together in the divine service to receive God's true word and his sacraments. We hear the truth when it is proclaimed in the gospel, and we partake of Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And when we commune together, we're publicly confessing our oneness in faith and our oneness in Christ Jesus. St. Paul also writes, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. This oneness is a gracious gift of God, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our God is not a God who stands far off in the heavens. No, he is also not a God who has left us as orphans. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, Jesus left the glory of heaven so that he could do the will of the Father in his work of salvation. that we all would be able to be drawn into being one with him. Today he comes to you in word and sacrament, giving you forgiveness, life, and salvation, giving you oneness with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the communion of the saints and the whole Christian church. And tomorrow, when that tomorrow comes, as our epistle text said, that day that is coming soon, Jesus comes to take all who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb into his heavenly kingdom, where there will no longer be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is God's truth. That is Jesus' promise. He says to you, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.